You're listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Can we go on? Is it okay? I love this. This is good. This is a sign of, you know, people want to be in community with each other. Woo! I love it. How about those kids? Oh, yes. And the choir and, oh, that just, I was telling Nora that choral selection this morning. Is that appropriate? Choral selection this morning. It's like a warm blanket. It just kind of hugs you, you know? So thank you to the choir. Pardon? And that guy who prayed, I mean, he was okay too. I want to encourage you to check out the notes from today in the app. It gives you some instruction about fasting. We're supposed to pray and fast during the season of Lent. As we talk about approaching God this morning, fasting, great spiritual discipline to do that. Some of you smiling like, not a chance. There are a lot of different ways you can fast, realize. So I want to encourage you to do that. Let's dive right in Hebrews chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, you know, we have all kinds of friends. We have all kinds of words for them. Close friend, confidant, pal, bestie, my 2 a.m. friend, my ride or die. These kind of folks are a lifeline for us. Think about Mike and Marcus and Bad Boys. They came into the world together. They're going to go out together. I think about people like Taylor and Selena, like Michael and Kobe, like Washington and Hamilton, like Thelma and Louise. There we go. Like Jonathan and David. They're lifeline people. Lifeline people are an extension of God's grace to us because they will make a sacrifice for us. The relationship is that tight. They help us navigate the world. And that reminds me a whole lot of a priest. You see, all throughout the ancient world, there were priests everywhere. You might have called them different things, medicine man or shaman or spirit guide or priest. And they help you navigate the world. They navigate the world, the system of the gods. Ultimately, that is the work of the priest. And if you don't have a priest in the land in which you live, well, the patriarchs would help you with that. The oldest living male in the family. This is why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are making sacrifices all throughout ancient Israel. It's what they do. And all throughout ancient Israel, the places of the priests existed. Sometimes it might just be a stack of stones. It could be something that is more ornate and made of stone. It could be something as great as bronze-covered wood or tiered stone, or for nations who are wealthy, a platform made of solid bronze. But these high places and holy places and sanctuaries are the places of sacrifice. They are the places of the priests. And the priests are the lifeline, we might say, between the people and the gods of the land. They offer the sacrifices on your behalf so you might experience forgiveness or God's favor or reversal of fortunes in your life. And if you were to take a 10,000-foot view of ancient Israel in the Hebrew outlaw story we found in the Old Testament, you'll find that there are a whole lot of priests and there are a lot of rules surrounding the way that priests work. In fact, priests are not chosen, but they become priests by their lineage. If you're connected to Levi, who is connected to Aaron, who is the brother of Moses, you're in the priestly line. If you're a priest, you don't have physical defects. You only wear certain garments. You have sacrificial duties. Take care of the temple. You represent the people. You live around the temple grounds, so you can do these things, and you get to retire at 50. There were 36,000 priests in the prime of Israel, 36,000 of them. That's a lot of priests. They don't rival our preacher row, but nonetheless. 36,000 priests, and of all the priests, there is one priest that is in fact chosen. This is the high priest, who is anointed and consecrated to be the servant of God among the people. And this priest has special dress. He serves before the people, has to be very careful, doesn't ever do funerals, doesn't interact with people who are sick or have been deceased or something like that. They go one time per year into the temple to bring about the forgiveness of sins for the people of God. And when they come out, the high priest would say, "The Lord your God, the Lord Yahweh, forgives you." And realize, in our culture today, we use the word God very flippantly. You know, it could be good, it could be bad, it could be holy, it could be unholy. But in those days, you used the name of God only once a year by the high priest in such a reverent way, and the people of God cheered in ways that would rival what happens at RUP. Because who doesn't want to hear that you've experienced or are experiencing forgiveness and God's favor and God's blessing? 36,000 priests in ancient Israel. And we have to ask ourselves, why were there just so many priests? Maybe God really just wanted to throw the people a lifeline. Well, what do you mean by that, Brian? I mean this. There couldn't have been a better way for people to realize how much and how large of a quantity God wanted his people to experience his favor, his blessing, and a reversal of one's life fortunes than by displaying for the masses a mass number of lifeline connections between God and the people. That's the role of the priest. And everybody needs that. Everybody needs a lifeline. We have lots of priests in the world today. And priests, they're supposed to challenge us and offer us clarity, give probing questions, bring us into the power and presence of God. They're with us in the beginning of our lives where we're baptized, and in the middle of our lives when we marry, and they baptize our babies, and then they send home our loved ones. That's the role of the priests. And people in our culture today, even who don't believe in God, they still look for those kinds of lifelines. I recall being at a hospital one time and just praying for somebody. And the person next said, "Hey, I don't really believe in that stuff, but will you pray for me?" And I said, "Well..." I said, "Yeah, but you got something." I'm like, "Oh, let's just go with it." I had another family not long thereafter who came to me and said, "Are you a priest?" I said, "No, I'm a pastor." And they said, "Well, that'll do." And they said, "Well, will you give our father last rites?" I said, "Well, I want to be really honest with you. I'm not a Roman Catholic priest. I'm a Methodist pastor." "Is that all but fine?" I said, "Well, but I can't tell him that I can't give him last rites." "Ah, don't worry. He just wants to hear the prayer." So I said, "Hi, I'm going to pray for you now." And I prayed for him. People don't even believe in this stuff, want the lifeline of the priest. I used to play hockey for 13 years in Louisville with the same group of guys, and one night it got a little chippy, as we call it, up north, which is a nice way of saying we tried to beat the hell out of one another. And I took it pretty hard into the boards from somebody. And after the game was over, this man comes to me with two beers in his hands and says, I need to ask you for forgiveness because I understand you're a pastor and I might die this week. I said, well, I really don't think that's how it works. And I don't drink. He goes, just take them. People who don't even believe in the lifeline want the lifeline, yes? The lifeline of the priest. And the problem is there's a struggle with this because really, at the heart of it, priests are just people. We're just out here with you. You know, we might be a couple steps ahead here and there, but we've got our own flaws. We make mistakes just like you do, and our own fears, our own insecurities, our own weaknesses. We have all kinds of training, and we go to all this training over and over and over again, and sometimes it seeps in, and sometimes, well, we'll deal with that another day. But we're just people. And that's what's so hard about faith, isn't it? People fail. We fail. Priests fail. And that's what happened in the ancient world. The lifeline between God and the people, it changed over time. In fact, as Israel became more and more powerful and more prominent, as the number of priests grew to 36,000 people, the priests began to look more like the people of all of the cultures around them than they did the God of the land, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we know in Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Hosea says this, the more the priests increased, we might say parenthetically towards 36,000 people, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish in their wickedness, and it will be like people, like priests. And so in the very first week when I told you that the people stopped believing that God was speaking, they stopped believing that God was speaking when the prophets, the time of the prophets ended, part of the reason was the fallenness of the priests. The lifeline was being severed. The connection between God and the people didn't exist the way that the people needed for it to do. And that's why Hebrews chapter 4 is so powerful. Look at what the text says to us this morning. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast. Let us hold boldly our confidence. This word great is the word mega. I just like that. He's our mega high priest. He's not a great high priest. He's our mega high priest. He's the priest of all priests. He's not a priest that's chosen. He is a priest that is sent by God because he is God, because he's one with God. He's fully God and he's fully man. And when the writer of Hebrews makes this statement, it's the way of saying that Jesus is mega and Caesar is not. Jesus is the lifeline and no one else is. And that's why I've spent so much time with you these last 3 weeks in talking about the person of Jesus Christ. He's more than an angel. He's fully God and fully man. And he's greater than Moses. This is who Jesus is to us. And now this point, this transition in the book, it becomes who Jesus is for us. Who is he for us? He is our mega high priest. He is the lifeline to the power and presence of God. And notice what the writer goes on to say. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect who has been tempted as we are, yet
without sin.
Oh, that's the difference. Tempted and without sin. See, the mega high priest can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's fully man. He's walked in it. He's lived in it. He knows what it is to struggle with temptation. He knows what it is to struggle on days that you feel sick, or days that you're dealing with difficult problems, or days you wonder with anxiety, what decision do I make? Do I go left or do I go right? Our mega high priest has been there. He's felt it. He's walked in your shoes. And yet the beautiful part about what the scripture contrasts for us with that wonderful three-letter word, but he's without sin. And so we might say it like this: he's walked in our shoes, and yet the beauty of it is he's walked where our shoes long to walk. Are you with me? Because I don't just need a Jesus, a Savior, who says, yeah, I get it, I've been there. I want a Jesus, a Savior, who says, I want you to see how to go beyond it. I want to lead you out of temptation. I want to lead you out of your sin. I want to lead you into the life that the Father and the Spirit and I have in store for you. Has he been tempted? Has he walked in our shoes? You better believe it. But let's also realize this: Jesus wants to lead us beyond it. He wants to lead us through it, because God has a better purpose and a better plan for our life. This priest was tempted and yet is without sin. And that's why we can walk with confidence, drawing near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We might translate in time of need in every season of our life. Whatever the season is, we can draw near to the throne of grace to find the grace and mercy that we need. Now, that's a God that I need. That regardless of what you're walking in, he wants to walk you through it. And so Jesus, the Son of God, descends to walk in our shoes, and he ascends to lead us to where no man or woman has gone. And that's into the power and the presence and the holy life of God. We know this about Jesus. The question is he your lifeline? You know, confession moment. Every now and then I get a sermon, Sunday morning teaching, as I prefer to call it, that I don't know where the plane is going to land. And I hate that, because I'd rather be in control of where this thing goes. But when I wrote it a long time ago, it didn't have a conclusion. And as I went through the week, I didn't know what the conclusion was. You say, well, you're a pretty bad preacher, Brian. That's true. On this one, I just might have been. And so I started to think about it. Well, okay, scripture, what's the story? What's the quote? What's something inspirational that people will take out of today? And, you know, let's realize he's the lifeline. And so, okay, all right, let's peel through it. You know, mega high priest, walked in our shoes, walked beyond where, you know, we haven't gone. He's here to lead us out. There's 36,000 priests. He's not a chosen priest. He's God. That's why he's the, like, What's the story? What's the hook? What do we get here? And I realized last night that is the story. And that's the struggle. We go looking for a story and we miss the story. We go looking for a priest, but we miss the priest. Because everybody in this world, regardless of where they're at in their faith journey, and as Methodist people, we believe that the Holy Spirit is always working on everybody, as lost as they might be or as found as they might be. The God of grace and mercy is always trying to lead us somewhere, yes? And we go looking for lots of priests in a lot of different places, don't we? There's priests on social media, there's priests on the internet, there's priests in bottles, there's priests in things that you smoke or things that you sell or things that you buy. There are all kinds of priests that promise us they're going to help us navigate this world and the system of the gods to experience the freedom and forgiveness and the reversal of fortune that we long for. Why do we go looking for all these other priests? Why is my priest sometimes a whole box of chocolate chip cookies? Trying to self-soothe. Those priests, they don't lead us where we're meant to go. And the gods that they serve, they're dead. Why do we look for lifelines and run to other priests? And I think the revelation comes from Scripture this morning. We'd rather be clever and in control than draw near in our weakness. Because that's not the American way, is it? To draw near to God in our time of weakness, to say, I don't have the story, the quip, the inspiration, the quote, the chutzpah, the cleverness, the clarity, the whatever it is, I need a great high priest. My problems are too big for me. And so today, I simply want to invite you, if you're weak, or you're struggling, or you're hurting, or you're broken, or you're sick, or you're anxious, or you need direction, or you desire clarity, or if you need a touch from God, I pray that you would know that this holy and high place is here for you. And the mega high priest, Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, will meet with you here. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love, for your faithfulness, for your mercies, which are new every morning. And God, we try to be strong. We even go so far sometimes to say, I don't need all that stuff. And yet we go looking for a priest of a different kind. Forgive us for taking you off the throne and placing ourselves upon it. And so this morning, we draw near to you, Jesus, in our weakness. And yet we come with boldness and confidence, knowing that as we turn to you, you supply mercy and grace for us in every season of our life. You are our priest. And so we come seeking your face today. It's in your mighty name that we pray, the name above all names, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Let me also say this altar is open and we will have prayer folks here for you. We will have prayer folks for you in the back as well if you'd rather pray there. But this is open. Sorry I cut you off, Mark. You come and pray as the Lord leads you.